Okay, as you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 7, we'll continue on, beginning around verse 5, where the Apostle Paul again is bringing to our attention regarding the importance, okay, of the Melchizedek priesthood and also the importance of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, why is it the Apostle Paul is pairing these things together? Why is he pairing these two together? Okay, well, let's read on and find out. In verse 5, and verily, that is concerning this blessing, and verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people. That means showing, all he was saying this for was for the purpose of showing us a connection. Okay, but we're not to isolate the word tithing in here and feel that we're justified to make application for this practice in the second covenant. The Apostle Paul is mentioning this in order to show the percentage, the portion, okay, which was of the flesh. So he says, when he says the sons of Levi, he's talking about the portions of the flesh. Okay, it was the portions of the flesh that gave the tithe, okay, not that of the spirit, okay, because that of the spirit is partaking of his fullness, and not of the flesh, which was temporary, and of the portion. So here the Apostle Paul is saying, and verily, which means the blessing, for this blessing to succeed and to be perpetual, God had to assign himself a perpetual priesthood. But in order to do this, he had to first set an example of this and a symbolism of this in order for us to recognize the importance of this. So he set it within a person called Melchizedek. And now Melchizedek was an individual that was selected by God to carry a tradition and to show a tradition. And verily, verse 5, and verily, they that are the sons of Levi, being the portions, who receive the office of the priesthood, not by calling, but by tribe. Okay, gender and tribe. The calling was by gender and by tribe. He had to be a son of Levi. That's why he said the sons of Levi. Okay, so we can see by the selection that it was going to be exhausted because of time. They were not allowed to live beyond a certain time. In fact, their activity within the court was only for a selected period of time. Okay, their qualifications was from 30 to 50 years old. Then from that point on, okay, they were called a chief priest. That is, they were selected or voted into that position. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people. So, highlight the word tithes there. Okay? And now, the word tithe, because the Apostle Paul is making mention of it, it wasn't, again, for the purpose of carrying that tradition, but showing the temporariness of it in that first covenant. That is, tithes of the people according to law. Okay, that was showing a connection, that's all. Showing a connection. That is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham, which is the greater one. Remember, the promise was given to Abraham, the greater one. Okay, but there was a connection in that, showing the necessity of a priesthood. That a priesthood was born out of one person. Okay, a priesthood was born out of one person. As concerning the tribe of Judah, okay, came also out of Abraham, as also the tribe of Levi came out of Abraham. But the tribe of Judah had no mention in regarding carrying a carnal tradition and priesthood, but a selection of calling. So Abraham was the greater one. We can see that the priesthood, okay, is that which empowers the stewardship. Okay, Abraham being the stewardship and the priesthood, it empowers your faith. Okay, it empowers your faith. The priesthood identifies, okay, the kingdom that you're identifying with. Now in verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them, which is Levi, received tithes of Abraham. Okay, so highlight the word he there in verse 6, put Melchizedek there. Now he whose descent, now this has two applications to it. Okay, whose descent, that is, who came down here from above. Okay, that's the first application. He came down here from above. Melchizedek was received up into heaven before the dissolution of the earth, okay, and the consummation, the judgments of God's wrath upon the earth. A complete change took place. But Melchizedek was received up into heaven as raptured and then reintroduced into this dimension where he resided within the Ark of Noah as it rested upon Mount Ararat. Okay, Melchizedek was reintroduced into this dimension being at a full age. Okay, he was received up into heaven as a child and was reintroduced, okay, in a full adulthood. Now we'll see the same thing happen again. And when the rapture takes place, when God removes the righteous from the earth for the second consummation to be fulfilled, then we will also be reintroduced into this dimension, okay, fully matured in the priesthood, as Melchizedek was fully matured in his priesthood. We would be reintroduced to carry on a spiritual tradition and also to oversee the gospel of Christ and those which will be born afterwards within this dimension for the 1,000 years or the millennial reign of Christ. So verse 6 here, but he whose descent, who came down here, was reintroduced, lived in the Ark of Noah until he was called for, and began to teach and to preach to the idolatrous people during the time. This was after Nimrod's transgression, and after the scattering of the people, because of the languages. We can see also in Nimrod's ministry, if you want to call it that, that it was Nimrod's traditions that are still carried forth today, not particularly in the church, but the world. The world is carrying that mindset of oppression. Okay, Nimrod began a tradition of building an oppression to where God intervened and separated it and reduced his power. Okay, now God is going to do the same thing again. After the Antichrist, which is also a type of Nimrod, will seek to rule the earth by the powers of his inclination, okay, that which God assigned to him, not sanctified, but God assigned to him and authorized him, okay, in order to rule the minds of the sinners, okay, and then Christ will come and reduce the beast, the Antichrist, remove him, and establish the millennial reign, the true millennial reign. The false millennial reign will come by the beast. The true millennial reign comes by Jesus Christ. Okay, so the beast is Satan's Jesus. And of course, Jesus, is the true Messiah. Okay, now verse 6 again. Let's read that. Now Melchizedek was reintroduced into this dimension, but he was not carrying a tradition of the flesh, as we read earlier, without father, without mother, without descent. And we see that in verse 3. Melchizedek, when he is reintroduced into this dimension, cannot carry the traditions of his parents. But he whose descent is not counted from them, that's of Levi, received tithes of Abraham. Okay, now Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham, again showing the temporariness of that covenant. Okay, they're showing the temporariness of the portions of it. It was a symbolism of the one that would come with his fullness. Okay, as the Apostle John preaches, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And of his fullness have all received in grace for grace. Okay, there was a perpetual building of this knowledge, grace upon grace, and that's what we're doing. We are perpetually building our soul in the image of Christ and the likeness of God's kingdom by building with every stone of grace, every sacrifice you offer. Okay, the tokens that you utilize in your faith is continually and perpetually building. Okay, so there is you suffer no loss other than the circumcision, those things which don't please God. So as you're continually building with these tools and these tokens, which God has sanctified for our faith in the second covenant, also there's a circumcision made within the heart, removing those things that stand in offense against him, which has to do with false knowledge. Okay, so that's why it's important as concerning the washing of regeneration and renewing of the mind, that God continually issues this grace to wash us. Through this form of experience, we are being re-educated for a whole new perception of life. Okay, when we were in the kingdom of darkness, our perception of life was prejudiced by our association. Okay, that is who we were born to, where we were born, how we were raised, and our associations, our friends, our experience of life dictated our perception of life, whether it be good or bad. That's why we had to be born again. We're born again by the Spirit and by the Word of God. We're born again by the truth. Okay, so our whole new perspective is learned. We're being re-educated. Okay, in the kingdom of God. Okay, so he whose descent is not counted from them as Levi received tithes of Abraham. and blessed him. That means he confirmed Abraham. Melchizedek confirmed Abraham. Abraham confirmed Melchizedek. Melchizedek gave Abraham knowledge, showing Abraham as a steward of the third week and the things that would be fulfilled within his lifetime. And Abraham, upon receiving these things, he reciprocated in giving Melchizedek a portion until Christ would come. Okay, and blessed him. They had the promises. That's the promises of the covenant. Okay, this theme and tradition is carried forth through Christ in us today, that we are following this tradition, a priesthood of Melchizedek and promises of Abraham. We're called the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, because the promises have to do with the eternal covenant. Okay, Abraham also received the promises in that mindset of the eternal covenant, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham did not look for an earthly paradise. Okay, the true children of Abraham look for a heavenly inheritance. Okay, that is where our names are registered in heaven. We're fellow citizens of the saints of heaven. You know, we'll read about that. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 12, when we go on, whereas he says in verse 22, I'm Hebrews 12, 22, but you are coming to Mount Zion, S-I-O-N, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels. See, our citizenship is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. The oath of our existence is there, and the word of God which we're living by, which we're dining on, and which we're ingesting, exists in the bosom of the Father. Okay, our origin is our destiny. Okay, our origin is our destiny. We came out from the bosom of God and came into this dimension for testing. And those that overcome will receive back into the bosom of the Father again, which Jesus testified of. Okay, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, he's talking to those that overcome. Okay, those that overcome through the second covenant, in these terms and conditions, will receive back into the bosom of the Father. Okay, back to the throne. To a general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, which also he brings out in Hebrews 11, verse 40, which has to do, having received a better covenant, expires upon better promises. God having, now that's in verse 40 now, I'm in 11, verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us. Now that better thing is the second covenant, that they which were without us, those that are apart from stewardship should not be made perfect. Those that are apart from stewardship will not be made perfect. Well, what are you supposed to be made perfect in? Your priesthood. Okay, your priesthood. Okay, you'll have a powerless priesthood apart from the stewardship, but you'll have a very powerful priesthood with the stewardship. This we can see all through Hebrews chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul is identifying the stewardship in weeks, going all the way back from Abel to Enoch, Noah to Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, you notice that the individuals he's selecting, okay, is regarding to that particular week in stewardship of that week. So God has provided us a covenant, okay, that the covenant which he has provided for us, okay, is far superior than that of the first covenant, because that first covenant also carried with it the presence of death. Okay, it carried with it the presence of death. Okay, in other words, the conscience was not purged. Okay, the conscience was not purged, and the presence of death was there, because everything that was used of that first covenant, okay, was corrupt. It was weak, and it was temporal. Okay, it was only for that period of time. Okay, showing that when Christ would come, that we would carry his testimony in our conscience. Okay, so therefore our conscience would be made perfect only by faith in the covenant. All right, now I'm back in chapter 7. I'm just giving you a little advance notice here as regarding what is Paul getting to. Okay, why is he telling us these things? Because he's going to bring, as we go on, 11, 12, and 13, again, he's going to bring these things to our attention to show the completion of thought here. All right, so now let's go to verse 7 here, chapter 7, verse 7. And without all contradiction, okay, which means there's a lot of things that could be read into this. Okay, but let's keep it simple. But without our contradiction in regarding the flesh, the less which is Abraham is blessed of the better which is Melchizedek. The superior was superior because it was by God and not by man as Levi. It was superior because it represented the God's fullness, okay, which should be fulfilled. Okay, and not by man, Okay, whereas Moses would come, okay, which was of Levi. Okay, now verse 8. And here men, as Levi, and here men that died received tithes. Remember, these were carnal tokens. Okay, and what are the carnal tokens? Okay, which has to do with food. Okay, it has to do with observing of time. And it has to do with your manner of life. It has to do with your manner of association. Okay, but Levi, okay, the reason why God did this, okay, was again showing his temporariness. And here men that die, the presence of death will not allow them to continue this tradition. So here men that die receive tithes, carnal tokens, but there, which is Melchizedek, he received them, of whom it was witnessed. That means the scripture identified this, okay, this sign, that he lives. That he lives where? He lives in the heavenlies. Okay, Melchizedek is carrying a perpetual tradition, and Jesus sealed that. Jesus sealed the perpetual tradition which we are observing today, a tradition of knowledge and faith. Our sacrifices, okay, has to do with the sacrifices of praise. Okay, our faith is expressed, okay, with charity, faith and charity. By faith and charity, okay, you will be made perfect. Because you're exercising your faith in the terms of this covenant, and your charity is being expressed in this priesthood. Okay, so the virtue of Christ is being molded within you, and your conscience being pure is accepted of God. You're accepted within the courts of the Lord because you have a pure conscience. Well, how can my conscience be pure? Because Christ is your conscience. Jesus is your conscience. See, the conscience, your conscience, okay, is the pen of all your perceptions of life. Every experience of life is being penned within you, okay, by the pen of the conscience. Okay, your conscience will testify against you, okay, but Jesus will not. He's not going to testify against us as a judge. He stands on our behalf as a mediator. Okay, and standing on our behalf as a mediator, okay, we have the mind of Christ. Okay, we have his conscience. We can't be condemned with the conscience of Christ. But you are condemned by the conscience, okay, of the conscience of the Adamite, okay, which everything that God has established testifies against us, except Jesus. Okay, now verse 8. So here men that died received tithes, the carnal tokens which was temporary, and accompanied by death, carrying with it the portions. Everything of that first covenant had a portion within it, okay, from the design of the clothes, to the preparation of the sacrifices, to the preparation of the incense, okay, and also of the incense of the apocryphary, and the anointing oil. Each had a portion in it, okay, which one had a portion of four, which represented the healing, and then one had a portion of five, which also represented the fruit of that healing. Okay, the fruit of the healing had not yet come, but Christ will provide both for us, because he is the anointed one. Okay, and he stands on our behalf in regarding of this good conscience, the mind of Christ. With the mind of Christ, you possess the fruit of the kingdom of God. And with the mind of Christ, your soul is healed, because by his stripes you are healed. So here men that die receive tithes, but they still have an unpurged conscience. But there, Melchizedek was being a symbolism and a sign of Christ. He received them of whom it was witnessed that he lives in the heavenlies. And as I may so say and add about this, Levi also, showing his inferiority, he received tithes of Israel, but paid tithes in Abraham, showing that the spirit is greater. Okay? If Levi paid tithes in Abraham to Melchizedek, that shows that the spirit is superior to the flesh. Okay? That's why the just live by faith, okay? The superior. Okay, not by the letter, which is inferior, because the letter addresses the flesh, but the spirit addresses your faith. Now, verse 10. For he, Levi, was yet in the loins of his father, which is Abraham, when Melchizedek met Abraham. Okay, so the best way to look at this is get your pen and write the letter M, and then write the letter A, okay, which is Abraham. N for Melchizedek, okay, with a slash. Okay, and then the letter A for Abraham. Okay, the covenant God gave to Abraham was perfected through Melchizedek. Okay, as also the tribe of Judah was perfected by the tribe of Levi. Levi was the salt of the people. That's what Jesus said to his apostles. Ye are the salt of the earth. The knowledge which I have given to you is to preserve the soul. okay, and the shield of soul against the false knowledge of the world. So Levi, okay, was the salt of Judah, as Melchizedek was the salt of Abraham, okay, and also your priesthood, okay, is the salt of the stewardship. There's a preservation, okay, but one, you can't cancel them out, but the absence of one will cancel out the other. Okay, so people that are claiming they have a priesthood apart from stewardship, okay, are still defiled. And the people that say they have stewardship apart from priesthood, they're also defiled. Because these two work together. Okay, they are paired together. They are binary. They work together. Okay, just like charity and truth work together. Grace and faith work together. Okay, the priesthood and the stewardship work together. They're twined together. This has been the way it was since the beginning. And it will be like this for eternity. Okay, even as you see in the book of Revelation, who has also called us kings and priests. Okay, we're born kings called priests. Okay, and now verse 10, for yet he was yet in the loins of his father, Abraham, when Melchizedek met him. Now verse 11, if therefore for perfection, okay, so highlight the word perfection there. Now, the perfection here has to do with the fullness of that covenant. If therefore perfection or the fullness of covenant were by the Levitical priesthood, now which is carnal and temporary, that is for under it, that is under the first covenant and Levitical priesthood, the people, if under it, the people received the law. Okay, the earthly things were observed. The people received the law, and the earthly things were observed, because they look for a earthly paradise. They look for earthly portion and promise, didn't they? They look for the earthly things. They lived by the power of the sword. We don't live by the power of the sword. That's why Jesus told Peter, put your sword away. Okay, my kingdom is not of this dimension. My kingdom is within you. You can't live by the power of sword of Levi or live by the power of the sword of Moses any longer. You're living by my power, by my sword, which is the word of God. And this is what Paul brings out. Okay, as concerning the armor of our priesthood, which has to do with the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. And he begins, of course, with the garments of truth, having yourself shod and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and the sword of spirit. Everything is of the spirit, not of the letter. If it was of the letter, then it'd be physical. But if the spirit, then it's spiritual. And that's what we're using. We're using these spiritual tools. So the armor which we down on, which we put on, okay, is the armor of our priesthood. Okay, for under it, the people received the law. Okay, what further need was there that another priest should arise in power after the order of Melchizedek, making it perpetual, and not be called after the order of Aaron, which is temporary? Okay, the order of Aaron. You notice he says the word order? Then we got two kinds of orders. But we see that there is, at first, what God established first, there is a dissolution for renewal. This is what he's doing today. In the second, eighth week, there is a dissolution of those things which were before embraced, which were not profitable for the soul. And for this to take place, they have to be removed in order to establish them in the true faith. For them to be the plants of righteousness, right, they have to be removed out of the garden, okay? Or the weeds must be removed in order for the plants to have, to be healthy. Okay? So all that doctrine, indoctrination of that false religious system will be removed from the soul, okay, in order for you to grow and to be healthy. Okay, now let's look at verse 12 here. Okay, for the priesthood, that's the carnal priesthood now, for the priesthood being changed. Now, I highlight the word changed there, okay? That's what I just mentioned about dissolution. Okay, dissolution. There has to be a change to establish the new. And that's what the Lord speaks of in his prophets, in the mouth of the prophets. And when a prophet says, when the Lord speaks to the prophet, he says, I will do a new thing in the earth. A new thing. And he talks about a new song. In other words, there's a change coming. Okay, the prophets were already preparing the hearts of the people for a change, a shift, a dissolution, for to establish a something that would be far better. Now, Moses said the same thing, okay, that I would that all these people were as prophets. Okay, now, when Moses said that, he was prophesying and regarding that, okay, the Spirit will be expressed through the lips of all those, okay, that will believe on the one that will be just like me, okay, but coming after me, but will be like me as concerning his stewardship. He'd be establishing a new covenant. All right, so there was also a change in the law. Look at verse 12 again. Now, for the priesthood, the carnal priesthood being changed, a dissolution for renewal, there is made of necessity a change. There's that word change again. I like the word change. also of the law. That means how our faith is to be expressed also has to be changed. You can't express your faith any longer with tithing. You can't express your faith any longer by observing the Sabbath day. You can't observe. You cannot express your faith any longer with anything that you can touch, taste, and handle. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are perished with the using. Hey, what are we supposed to handle? Okay, the Apostle John said that. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which our hands have handled of the word of life. Okay, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have handled. Okay, this is what the Apostle John brings out in 1 John 1:1, okay? Okay, and regarding this is what we're touching now. Okay, we're not touching the letter, we're touching the person. We're no longer touching carnal things or spiritual, we're touching the eternal things, which are spiritual. So we touch not, taste not, handle not of those things which are perishable. So there's a necessity, a change also of the law. How the things are to be identified and restricted. Okay, under that first covenant, okay, the apostle Moses, okay, the steward of that week, gave knowledge to the children of Israel of how their faith was to be expressed and its restrictions, whom they are to marry, where they are to live, how they are to dress, what they are to eat, how they are to worship. It dictated a lifestyle to them. Okay, we're living now by the law of grace. Which restrictions have to do with that? These things of the covenant? Okay, and that the restrictions of the covenant is to free us from the bondages of the aspiration. Okay, the bondages of the aspiration are removed by that law of grace so that we can freely serve God without the conviction of the law. Okay, now we are free from the law because Christ blotted out those things which testified against us. Because Jesus now is our conscience. We carry the testimony of Christ within us. And this is what he talks about in the book of Revelation. Okay, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We sacrifice back to him the knowledge that he has granted to us with a pure conscience. Okay, made of necessity, a change also of law. So make sure you highlight the word change there in verse 12. The word change, in fact, it's mentioned there twice. Now, verse 13. For he, which is Christ, now he of whom these things are spoken or prophesied of, pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. That means during that first covenant, they were not qualified. The qualifications of the flesh was restricted only to Levi, you know, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. Okay, it was restricted to them. It was a family ministry. Now our family ministry is of the kingdom of heaven. That's our true family now, see? Our true family is that of the Spirit, faith and covenant, not of the color of the flesh or the location where you live, okay, or the language that you speak. Okay, we are now speaking a different language, okay, a language of heaven. Okay, when we spoke the language of the earth, it brought strife and rivalry, okay, and division and debate. Okay, our language now is the language of heaven, and God has provided an assistance for us, a token for us, which is speaking in tongues. Okay, the language of angels, so that that identifies us with no kingdom of earth, but the kingdom of heaven. That's why it's necessary to receive this seal and this token, because it's identifying you with a different kingdom. The kingdoms of this world strive for their identification, as with Nimrod, whose traditions is identified with those of the flesh. Okay, but our traditions is not of the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of God, which is invisible. That's why Jesus said, behold, the kingdom of God is with you. The kingdom of God is in you. He was identifying himself and his work, Jesus' circumcision and his baptism, okay, which put us in a completely different frame of mind. And our whole conversation centers not on earthly things. Our conversation centers now in fellowship with the saints in heaven, which I read earlier out of chapter 12. Okay, and our altar is no longer that of stone, but the altar of flesh in the heart. And the altar of the heart is right in the bosom of our Father, which we see in the book of Revelation. Okay, the altar is in the bosom of God. Okay, and that's why the temple, okay, in the temple is where the altar is located. That's why our bodies are a temple of the Holy Ghost, and we offer on the altar in our temple this knowledge, which ascends into God with a pure conscience, because we have received it from him, and we are offering it back to him. Okay, we're keeping the links of our tether strong. through our profession of faith, so that we do not offend God nor lose his peace. Okay, to lose the peace of God would put you in a state of madness and confusion. But the peace of God keeps the equity within us, so that we continue to enter into his rest and build his house. Now look at verse 14. Now, for it is evident, as history declares this. Now, it is evident. History declares this pattern as biblical history. Okay, the history of the world is a lie, because all of its memorials will be removed by fire. That's why God says, I'm going to create a new heavens and new earth. Every memorial of man, every accomplishment of the Adamites, of the flesh, will be removed. It will never have a voice any longer as its voice today. The voices of their logic has flooded this world, and its perspective keeps people in a state of blindness, darkness, ignorance. Death rules in their soul, see? And their conscience being seared, they continue to offend God, and God continues to pour out his wrath because of their ignorance. That's why the gospel must be preached. So how shall they hear without a preacher? One has to be called and prepared, sanctified and anointed, consecrated for this work in order to perform this task. Okay, for it is evident, as history, biblical history declares, that our Lord spring out of Judah. So Jesus as a root came out of a dry ground. Okay, Judah being the flesh was a dry ground. Okay, remember we talk, this is spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. Okay, he shall come forth as a root out of a dry ground. Okay, the calling and selection will be of a tribe which Moses didn't identify. Moses did not identify that, even though it was identified by Enoch. It was not identified by Moses. Moses did not communicate that. Okay, but in the mouth of the prophets, they said it would be of Galilee and of the house of David. At that time, it was revealed, of your seed, a king will arise. Okay, and it will be confirmed that he came, as the kings of the earth would do him homage, returning back to the King of Kings, okay, that which was stolen. Okay, and it was stolen. That which was given to Adam for his comfort when he was living in the cave was stolen from that cave and was restored to the true King of Life, okay, Jesus Christ, born in the very cave that Adam died in, okay, as history declares. The very cave that Adam was buried in and died in, or died in and was buried in, of course his body was removed there and put into the ark, but the very place where he was put in and his body rested was the very place where Jesus came and was born. Which is that's interesting history. Where the king of this world died, the king of the world was born. Okay, so that's why it says here, Jesus as a root. It is evident, as history declares in the scriptures, that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Jesus as a root out of a dry ground. Okay, as a dead religion. Okay, a dry ground is like a dead religion. Out of a dead religion, a root survived, which was upon springing forth, would bring forth much fruit. Many children will be born from him. That's why he has many horns in his hand. He has many horns in his hand. Okay, and I saw a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns, okay, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay, identifying the empowerment of his children will be in him. Okay, and that he, being the oath of the Lord, will pass this tradition to us so that we can increase the kingdom of God perpetually in the third covenant. Now, for it is evident that our Lord spring out of Judah. So you can see why the Lord had to set this pattern. He had to set this pattern for our tradition. So that by reflecting upon this, we would see the goodness of the Lord. Okay, and by seeing the goodness of the Lord, we also will be gracious towards him and be long-suffering one toward another in fellowship. For it is evident that our Lord spring out of Judah, which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Though Moses was a steward, he made no mention of this. Okay, and regarding this root and this plant and this tree. That's why John the Baptist said the axe is laid to the root of the root of the tree. Okay, that means the established religious tradition, which has overshadowed everybody's thinking, is going to be chopped down. Okay, and then Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted should be plucked up. Okay, weeds plant themselves. Okay, but it takes an intelligent individual to plant a garden. Or, you know, to plant a field. And it shows that God is replanting his kingdom with those which he select. Okay, which he selected. Okay. Now let's go on to verse 15. And yet it is far more evident. That means that's concerning. And yet, as concerning this sign, Okay, it is very easily seen. Those which are of faith can see the sign, but the sign which God selected escapes the eyes of the carnal-minded. Okay, the carnal-minded person cannot behold the face of the Lord. It's a spiritual-minded person that beholds the face of the Lord. The Pharisees, being carnal-minded, did not see the face of the Lord in Jesus of Nazareth. And it's the same thing today. The knowledge which you speak has within that the face of the Lord. And those which are carnal-minded, whose ears are not circumcised, whose eyes are not circumcised, whose heart is not circumcised, will never perceive nor receive the knowledge which you speak. Because they did not prepare their hearts. Okay, they did not prepare their hearts to engage with change. Many of them are preparing their hearts in order to conflict and to be in contradiction. Okay, but not to build. As the Pharisees, they did not want to build. Their idea of being in the presence of Jesus was to contradict him. They weren't there in his presence to build with him. They refused the anointed steward, okay, of the first eighth week. Okay, they refused him because it was a stone that was not of their building. He was a stone, the stone and rock of offense. The man and the method which God selected, and the method which God would preach through him, was preaching dissolution to the temple of the Pharisees. Okay, when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he says, a dissolution is coming. You destroyed this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again, but your temple is going to be removed. Okay, your temple of stone is an offense to God. Because the temple of stone identifies also the state of your own heart as hard against him. And is yet a far more evident for that, verse 15, for that after the similitude, highlight the word similitude because similitude identifies the order, for is yet far more evident in the sign, and the sign is easily seen, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, which God made a sign in Melchizedek, there arises another priest that is to carry a holy spiritual tradition. Okay, a holy spiritual tradition, not a holy carnal tradition. The carnal tradition is tethered to the flesh, is tethered to time, okay, is tethered to the labor of the imagination. But the holy spiritual tradition is tethered to God, which is perpetual, eternal, and cannot be manipulated with the hands of man. Okay, it's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than heavens. You cannot manipulate with this tradition. This is an eternal tradition. Now look at verse 16. Who is made not after the carnal or the law of a carnal commandment. Okay, so highlight the word made. Okay, this tradition was not designed or created with temporal things in mind. Okay, it was created with eternal things in mind. Okay, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. That is of earthly things. You can make a note on that if you want, of earthly things. But notice he makes a contrast here. But after, now making a contrast, first he talks about earthly, temporal, and the presence of death. Next he's talking about heavenly, eternal things, and spiritual. So who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. By this tether of eternal life, now we are sealed to the throne, by faith and not the law of Moses. Okay, by this tether. Okay, we are sealed to the throne, and also our fellowship is with those that are tethered to the throne, and not to the law. You notice you cannot fellowship with those which are tethered to the law. Those which are tethered to the law are ruled by the letter, but those which are tethered to the throne, are ruled by faith. Now, verse 17, for he testifies, God testified of this, when he says this, you are a priest forever. So there's the word forever there. It will be perpetually carried forth now in the second covenant and then in the third covenant. Okay, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, so it shows the perpetualness of the sign. It was first set within Melchizedek, even though it was temporal, but it was eternally set within him to be carried forth in us today so that it will be perpetually seen in the face of God forever in our activities in the third covenant. This is how wise God is. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul exclaimed, to the only wise God, our Savior. That's why he says to the only wise God, our Savior. Okay, the in-depthness of this work far exceeds that of the letter. It far exceeds that of the imagination of man. Because eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Okay, but Paul says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. This mystery is being unfolded as a flower is blossoming forth to send out its fragrance. And as you continue to build with this knowledge, the fragrance of the Lord will continually be set forth within you and through you perpetually. Okay? That your presence will be sought for by the angels, that they also take delight within your presence. The angels of the Lord do not delight in the presence of the sinner. They petition God continually, asking God for permission, okay, that their presence in this dimension with the sinner would that they would be relieved from that duty. Okay, but Michael the archangel charged them after Michael the archangel brought their petitions before the presence of the Lord before the throne in the seventh heaven in the course of Erebot. When Michael the archangel brought before the Lord these petitions, the Lord testified of this mystery, that it was necessary in order to fulfill all things. So you tell my servants, these angels of fire, that their presence down there is necessary for this time. But the angels, they do not desire the fellowship of the sinner, but they do desire the fellowship of the righteous. Because as they hear your words, they're understanding the mysteries of Christ. Okay, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, Paul said, the deep things of God, the mysteries which are concealed within his bosom, our Father delights to make them known to us. And that's what Jesus says. It is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Now, Jesus wasn't just speaking, of a future position. Jesus was speaking of a present condition. Not just a future position, but a present condition. It is your Father's good will to give you into the kingdom. Okay, so like Jesus was not only preparing them for a future, as a future king and a throne, but as a present servant and a friend, okay, to carry on his traditions of faith. Now, for he testified, you are a priest forever. Okay, after you are Melchizedek, the charity in his praise, okay, by sacrifice of our lips. Okay, after you are Melchizedek, charity in his praise, by sacrifice of our lips. Not the sacrifice of an animal, a brute beast. Okay, the blood of an animal cannot redeem the soul of a man. Okay, it could not redeem the soul of a man. It would take something that would be superior to do that. But by performing that act by the law of Moses, it was necessary for faith to be expressed with that. Okay, and they had to express their faith with these temporary tokens. Okay, now verse 18. For there is really a disannulling. There's the word disannulling again. So highlight the word disannulling. Remember, highlight the word change there in verse 12. So highlight the word change in verse 12. Is there the dissolution? Now look at the word disannulling. Okay, so we can draw a line from there in verse 12 down there to verse 18, if you can, unless you have to turn the page. Okay, so you get your highlighter and you can highlight that, the disannulling. Okay, so there verily we see beyond doubt, he says, beyond doubt, we see beyond doubt a dissolution and a new beginning in the ordered activity for faith, not Moses' record, but Christ, to show that his ministry and his priesthood is perpetually eternal. But Moses was weak and unprofitable. Okay, now let me read that again, verse 17. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, after you are Melchizedek, perpetual. Verse 18. For there is verily, beyond doubt, a disannulling, because a new beginning had to be present, of the commandment. So highlight the word commandment there. No more tithing. Okay, no more physical communion, observing the Passover. Because Jesus is our Passover, was sacrificed already for us. Okay, if you partake of communion, you're saying Jesus did not die on the cross. If you said Jesus did not die on the cross, then the Apostle Paul warned that you would be called a child of wrath. Okay, and you see that, of course, in chapter 10. Okay, because he says in verse 10, 29, how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace, which means you're still observing the Passover of Moses. As long as you're observing the Passover of Moses, you're denying the Passover of Christ, who rose from the dead. Okay, those which partake of physical communion, okay, are the children of wrath, but those partake of the spiritual communion are the children of mercy. So we're not transgressing against God. Okay, as I brought out there, as we read there, in chapter 10, verse 29. Okay, and that's why he says in verse 30, For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs to me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Okay, identifying those which are claiming to be him, okay, but are not following through in the terms of the covenant. They are the children of wrath. All right, now I'm back in chapter 7. And let's see, I left off here on verse 18. Okay, now highlight the word weakness and unprofitableness in verse 18. Okay, we talked about a disannulling. A dissolution is necessary for a new beginning to sprout forth. Okay, so John the Baptist says, you're just old trees. Jesus called them old wineskins. John called them the old tree. Okay, Jesus called them the old wineskin. And, of course, weeds, plants which my father did not plant. For there is really a disannulling of the commandment going before, okay, showing the record of Christ to come, and also to show the corruption of Moses' law. Okay, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof, the weakness and the corruption and the unprofitableness, which means loss, okay, because of death, being temporary. And it was temporary what? And things concerning, again, food, water, wine, days. Okay, these were the things which were restricted to that first covenant. Now, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. Okay, so that means the law of Moses showing this, that even though they had restrictions, it wasn't perpetual. For law made nothing perfect. Okay, but that is, again, concerning the conscience. For law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, which means it pointed to Christ, which is our eternal hope, by the which we draw nigh to God. Okay, there it is again. By the which hope, that is, now we can enter the courts of heaven. We enter the courts of heaven by Jesus' testimony. So it says, by which hope we now enter the courts of heaven unto God by his testimony and not Moses, okay, but a pure conscience. We can enter now by a pure conscience. Okay, unto the pure, Paul said, all things are pure. Okay, those which carry the conscience and testimony of Christ, are their conscience is acceptable before God. Okay, regardless of the frailty of our flesh, Jesus stands for our conscience. Okay, but the bringing in of a better hope did. By the which hope, of course, we draw nigh to God. We now can enter into his court by himself. By himself. Now look at verse 20. Inasmuch as without an oath, and I capitalized the word oath there, because we're talking about a tether, an empowerment. All right. Inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest. Okay, inasmuch as to show further in the selection. Okay, and that not without an oath he was made priest to seal us in the eternal tether. Okay, that Aaron, those of the flesh, okay, were not called, but they carried a tradition by genealogy. Okay, but Jesus was called. Okay, he was selected by God, but not by genealogy, but by the Spirit, and that's the same thing with us today. Okay, that. Our priesthood is not tethered to the flesh, not of the world, not even to Levi. Our priesthood is tethered to the throne of God, a calling from on high. For inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest, but for those of Moses' priests now, for those priests of that first covenant, those priests of Levi were made and selected by, they were made without an oath, because again, it was by family selection. For those priests were made without an oath, but this, being Christ, with an oath, a calling. And this calling was by himself. It says, but this with an oath by him that said to him, the Lord swear, that is, he swore by himself, the Lord swear, will not repent as concerning, I will not reverse this calling or selection. Okay, I will not reverse this calling or selection. That's what it means to repent. I will not reverse it. Okay, now after God's flooded the world in Noah's day, the Lord repented him of the flood, which means he reversed it. Okay, after the flood destroyed everything, then the Lord replenished the earth. Okay, he reversed it. Now the Lord swear and will not repent. You're a priest forever. Okay, again, the selection was by the Spirit and not by the flesh. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so see, again, the word order there has to do with a tradition which is superior. Okay, a tradition which is superior, being of the Spirit. Now, we read that earlier in regarding the difference between Melchizedek and Levi. The differences between Melchizedek and Levi, and also that Levi sprang from Abraham. But it was Abraham that gave the tithe to Melchizedek. He gave a portion to Melchizedek till Christ would come to fulfill that. All right, the fullness would come to seal these two things together. These two entities would become one. Okay, now we can see the reality of that in the Holy City, New Jerusalem, chapter 21 of Revelation. You can see the sealing of these two entities. Okay, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the light thereof. The sealing of these two things, the spirit and the flesh, the fire and the water, are now sealed in one and sanctified for an eternal expression. And this is why the Lord, viewing the tree of life, which is in the midst of the holy city, is a reflection of that. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. Those leaves identify us. Okay, remember, what did Adam cover himself with? Okay, Adam covered himself with leaves to conceal his nakedness. But now we are no longer naked. We have been clothed with Christ. We've been clothed with light. And the leaves of the tree identify that our nakedness has been concealed. Okay, because we have the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Okay, well, let's close here as you get your sacrifices. Okay, so you're a priest forever after Melchizedek. Okay, verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety. Okay, that means by these traditions of Melchizedek, Jesus now calls us forth. So by so much was Jesus made a surety and a seal of a better testament, okay, which is superior, better, which means superior, okay, not accompanied with the presence of death, which sacrifices proceed from the lips to the throne. Our sacrifices proceed from the heart to the lips to the throne. That if we believe in our heart and confess with our lips, we should be saved. This is what Paul was telling the Romans. Okay, concerning their priesthood, the priesthood of the second covenant. Okay, that if you shall believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, okay, the testimony, receiving this testimony, believe in the heart Lord Jesus and confess with the lips, you shall be saved. Okay, that means that, as long as you keep the links of your tether strong through your priesthood, now you're washed. This is what he said in Corinthians now. Now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified. You have entered a new priesthood through a different washing. Okay, a washing of salt and fire. The salt of the knowledge of his word. That's why Jesus told his apostles, have salt within yourselves. Okay, you are the salt of the earth. This knowledge is your saltiness. This knowledge will preserve you, okay, against the corruption of the world. So he says, you are the salt of the earth and have fire, because we're also purged by fire. Okay, our sacrifices are accompanied. And that's what the Lord says. Every sacrifice should be salted with salt, as the law says. And that is perpetually carried forth through the sacrifices of your lips. Okay, it's the sacrifices of your lips with this holy knowledge that your soul is being saved. You're being salvaged. You're being made anew. Okay, now you are called the sons of God. And this is what John said. Beloved, now are you the sons of God. Okay, it does not yet appear what you shall be as concerning entering into the light. But we know that when he shall appear as concerning the eternal reward, okay, we shall be like him. Okay, that means our likeness will reflect him perfectly. Okay, and he will embrace us for this fellowship, because we're exchanging the same substance of the lips, okay, of this knowledge. And by this form of exchange, the heart is being healed. Okay, so by his stripes you are healed. You are being healed. Okay, so if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If we suffer with him, if we suffer the power of the imagination and the aspiration by the covenant of Jesus Christ, then we shall rule over sin and reign with him in the throne. Okay, verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety, a seal of the better testament which is superior, that testifies of himself and not man. Okay, and truly, verse 23, and they truly, as Moses had, even though they had a function, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. Death is powerful in carnal things. Death finds its power in carnal things, and it dominates the flesh. Death dominates the flesh, need, and time. Okay, if death dominates these things, you don't want to utilize these things for your faith, tithing, because this is what Jesus said, set your affections on things in heaven. Where your heart is, there will your treasures be also. Okay, so that if your heart is set with the things of heaven, of the spiritual things, then rust cannot corrupt it. The thief can't break through and steal from it, and neither can a moth consume it. And our sacrifices, okay, are beyond rust, the thief, and the moth. All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.